Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the new year now is, what, 9 days old? 9 days old. For me, it maybe feels like 90 days old already. Kind of just seems like a lot has happened. Maybe today, right? All right, we think about today, this is the 9th day of January, and you've been, maybe you've made some new resolutions, plans for the new year. You know, maybe how have those gone for you? Maybe not so great, right? The day itself is, you know, what time are we now? You know, eight and a half hours old, okay? How has the day gone, right? Maybe the plans that you had for today aren't really going so well, and you've kind of already made a mess of the day, and you know, hurt people and things, just even within these few hours. You know, we can make a mess of things so quickly. You know, why is it that we can't even do small little things that we would set out for ourselves? We just really can't accomplish them. We can't get those things done, much less the big things of life. Why is it that we fail? Why is it that we are bad judges about what is failure and success? The question, you know, why is it that we sin? Why is it that we sin? It's an age-old question. Sin, you know, why is it here? Why do we fall into it? The Bible uses that word sin, right? It uses lots of words, right, to describe, you know, the evil of the world, okay? It doesn't just use one word, okay? But it uses that word sin in lots of different ways, too. It doesn't use it just kind of one way. In one way, it uses the word sin to talk about, like, the kind of the stupid stuff we do, okay? Just the stupid things we do day in and day out. You know, I've done something wrong. I failed today. That is, I've failed to love God. I've failed to love other people with the honor they deserve because they are the image of God. I have these moments in life where there's a choice to make, and I fail at the choice. I know that if I do this thing, I know I'm going to end up hurting you, and I know that I'm going to end up hurting myself, and I know it's going to have destructive consequences for me and for you, but I do it anyway. Right? We all find ourselves in this. I just kind of do it anyway, that thing. And what's worse is sometimes I even think that thing I'm doing is good. Right? But sin sometimes is used in another way. It's used to describe like some kind of person, some other being. This thing that enslaves people, that rules over people, that captures people, that deceives them, that devours them. Paul says today that sin has a body. This body of sin. Body of sin. We get the idea of like your body of work, right? So maybe your whole life, at the end of your life, you say, this is my body of work. If you're maybe a writer, you can say, here's my body of work, all the things you've written, right? We kind of get that idea, like your life's production of things. We get the idea of like the body of Christ. We use that all the time. We are the body of Christ. That is, all together, working together, we are the body of Christ and doing things for Christ, that we represent Christ in the world. Sin has a body, right? Sin has a body, that is, it has all of this life's work, its life's work, working together in evil. Jesus talks about it like it's its own being, like it's its own thing. That sin is not some psychological thing, okay? Sin is not some internal working of my mind. It is not some chemical things that are happening. It is more than just the choices I make. That sin is something that is subhuman. It doesn't deserve the dignity to call it supernatural. By no means. It's subhuman. Doesn't deserve that kind of dignity. But it's something that we work alongside with, that we cooperate with. The thing about this body of sin is that most of the time in my life, right, most of the time as the Bible discusses and talks of the body of sin, either we don't know it, or even worse, that we think we are succeeding in life. So, for example, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh, what he thinks he's doing, he thinks he is protecting the economic security of Egypt. And he thinks he's protecting their national security. And in his mind, that justifies enslaving the Israelites. Right? It justifies killing the firstborn, right, of all of the male children of Israel. He thinks it's good. He thinks it's a good thing. And just in his mind, right, he is unaware that it is an epic fail. See, sin is more than just bad things we do. It's how easily we deceive ourselves. Okay, we deceive ourselves and we spin these illusions in our mind to redefine things, to redefine our bad decision as a good one. It's not a pretty picture about ourselves, for sure. But if we're honest, it is a very realistic picture of who we are. But the amazing thing of God is that God loves you, right? God loves you so much, that he doesn't leave you and me, he doesn't leave us to deal with the body of sin on our own. He doesn't leave it to us to fight it and to master over it. Because we can't. We just can't. Jesus goes to war with it and confronts that entity that many would say doesn't even exist. That thing that is more than just the sum total of all of our dumb decisions in life. And that's why Jesus is such good news, right? Such good news. That this creator of everything becomes the truest person who did not fail to love God, and so he did not fail to love others. Did not deceive himself. Instead, he grew in the wisdom of God. He trusted God's definition of what is right and wrong, what is wise and foolish. He took then our responsibility for all of humanity's failure. He lived for others, and he died for their sin. He is raised from the dead to offer then to us the gift of life that would cover up all of our failure. Or in the words of the apostle, it is, he committed no sin. Yet he carried our sins in his body on the cross. So that you might die to sins and live to do what is right. One of these kind of paradoxes of being a Christian. Yeah, we maybe even could be somewhat thankful for this, right? But the longer you're a Christian, right, the longer that you are, and that you have know more and more of God's love, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing that we should give thanks to God? That the longer I am, I get to know his love more and more and more deeply, and it is more and more powerful in my life. But then kind of this paradox is that the longer that I know that love of God, how much easier it is then to forget what it was to not know God's love. And so then we start saying these things like, when I do dumb things, right, and I treat people like they are not the image of God, we say this kind of stuff like, that old Adam is still alive and well and within me. Maybe you've heard a preacher say this. Maybe you've said it yourself. Oh, that old Adam, you know, is still alive and well. Well, if we say that, you are going directly against what Paul tells us today. Right. Paul tells us the exact opposite. He says that old Adam is not alive and well. The old Adam is dead. Is dead. Paul tells us that old humanity, that old part, that body of sin died with Jesus. Died with Jesus. It is dead. It is not alive. It is not well. And once you are dead, you can no longer be enslaved anymore. You're free from it. Okay? Now that you are in the Messiah, that whatever is true for Jesus is true for you. Even if you don't realize it. Even if you don't, you know, agree with it. Or think about how unlikely it might sound. So whatever is true for Jesus, since he rose from the dead, is that he is alive. And he is well. Right? He is what is alive within you, and death cannot touch him. And so that's where you are too, is that you are alive and well, and death cannot touch you. And though you are not bodily raised from the dead right now, that is something that will come in the future. But that future, it is sure, and it is secure, and it is certain. And what feels to me like another lifetime ago, I was trained as a mathematician, right? That's kind of my background. And for lots of, you know, we can talk about that another day, right? But the thing I love about math, is that math is, there's beauty to it. There's a lot of beauty. And I'm sorry if you don't see that, all right? but there is a great beauty to math. And there's a simplicity to it. Just, you know, kind of working all the sums and working calculations, right? There's a beauty to it. That the answer is not just a number. There is a beauty to this. See, in math, you start simply. No matter how complicated the equation might be, doesn't matter what problem you're trying to work through, you always have to start simply, and you have to start where at the beginning, okay? And so that's where you would start. In math, there really is no such thing as a prodigy. Maybe you think, oh, that person really gets it, they're a prodigy to it. They're not. They don't exist. What it is that you have people that have just been doing this for a long time, right? They've just been doing it a long time, and so it seems like it might come naturally. But in the beauty of math is that it never lies, okay? Math, it can't lie to you, okay? You don't just say, well, I've done the sums, and now all of a sudden it's going to tell me, you know, 1 plus 1 equals 3. All right? It just doesn't do that, okay? Math never lies. But at the same time, is that it doesn't, you know, create new situations. You know, 1 and 1 is 2, whether you, before you even knew that, right? It always has been that way. What it is now is that now after you've done the math, you've done the sums, you understand that, you know, 1 and 1. Oh, I understand that is now 2. I come to terms with what was always true. What Paul tells us today, he's telling us do the math. Sometimes it's translated there, reckon yourself dead to sin, okay? Or consider yourself. You know, we might think that's a kind of a mental thing. He's saying what the word is there is it's calculate. Calculate yourself dead to sin. Do the math, add it all up. You're dead to sin, you're alive in Christ because you're baptized, okay? That is who you are. So do the math. And after a long time of doing the math, all right, this calculus, it will become like second nature to you. It might feel like you're now, to others, right, that you're this spiritual prodigy. That you just kind of always know, I am dead to sin and alive in Christ. To know this truth that sets you free. That you have a new weapon in the war. To remind you, this weapon is your baptism, right? Say, I am baptized. And this is what Paul tells us. That this is the math that we do. Luther would say, you know, this when he was being accosted by that body of sin. And he'd say, I am baptized. I am baptized. This is the math, right? So learn to think straight. Learn to act on this truth. Know who you are, that even when things are bad, and things can go bad, right? They can. And they go really bad, right? My life today is not, see, it's a long story, right? Like, but it's not what I planned for, right? I'm not a mathematician today, right? Something else, okay? Your life today is maybe not what you planned for it to be when you were in your 20s, okay? It might not be. Family life, right? Your family life might not be what you had hoped for. Okay? It might not be. Your retirement, think about your retirement life. Is this what you thought your retirement was going to be like when you were, you know, 15? Okay? I don't know. It might not be what you had planned it all out to be. And these last 2 years have drawn out into very painful, but much clarity, the disparity and the injustice that has always been there. It's just that those of us who have been more privileged now have to see it. Right? Things can go bad. A pandemic kills 5 million people worldwide, right? That's a lot of people. Right? How much of our just kind of life is then just also just thrown in upheaval and turmoil, and how many children's kind of life, we might say, right? Things are all kind of messed up for them. That's not what we planned for, right? And so we need to think straight. See, we need to know this math. Because the things around us might try to tell us something different, right? And to focus in other places, and to lie to us. And it starts with knowing who you really are. That you are defined by this unsurpassable, eternal, loving relationship that God has with you. That is your own self-identity, your own upbringing, your own culture. They try to tell us what is true. But this is what God says. Right? These are the sums, right? These are the figures. Jesus has defeated sin. He defeated sin by being that truest human who did not live in sin, but lived in that full submission and obedience to God. His defeat of evil, though, is not just submitting to its power, not just suffering its consequence. He suffers the consequence of someone who gave in to evil, though he himself did not. He says then that my own life now is a gift to others who will follow me, and to trust me for what happens to him. And that defeat, right, it begins at his baptism. The defeat of evil begins there as he submits to the Father, letting God condemn sin in his own body. Punishing sin in that very existence of Jesus in his body, succumbing to his own mortality and death and the violence that is done to him, he then is vindicated. He becomes a new kind of person. Evil, you see, evil loses its power. The body of sin, it loses its power because death is no longer a threat to Jesus. It is no longer a threat to him. He is not afraid to give up his life. Jesus will not use death as a way to get what he wants. He's not going to kill someone to get what he wants. He will not participate in death as a way to secure anything for anyone. He has a different way. A way that begins as he submits to the Father at his baptism. And so does not participate in that promise of the body of sin. What Jesus does is he lets the body of sin use the one weapon it has. It's only got one, right? It's a kind of a one-trick pony, right? It's got one thing. And that's death. Satan celebrates as Jesus dies, thinking that he has won because he used what he thinks is the most powerful thing there is. But then Jesus rises from the dead, showing that death has no power. That body of sin has no power. He has defeated death, defeated the body of sin. He's robbed it of the one thing it actually had. Paul says this. He says in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins, the power of death reigned in your body. But God has made you now alive in Christ and has forgiven you all your sins and cancels that charge against you, which stood against you and has condemned you. Jesus took all that away as he was nailed to the cross in his body, making a public spectacle of the body of sin, publicly humiliating it, triumphing over it on the cross. You talk about turning things all upside down and inside out. The cross was meant to humiliate its victim, right? To put them to shame. But Jesus, as he dies, humiliates the body of sin because it used its one thing that it had, and it came up short. And it really is not the most powerful thing out there. And so now you, right, do the math, right? Do the math and see how beautiful this math is. You are dead to sin, and so now you are alive in Christ. Present now your body. Present your body as a tool for God. Right there, right, in this battle in your body. It is not just a lapse in moral judgment. It's not just making silly decisions, okay? But we are being assailed, right? Limb by limb. Right? So now offer every limb, every part, every member of your body as a tool, as a weapon, to present it to God. Turn it over to God for his service. And so how were your hands used? Right? Were they used to take, right, from others? How about now use your hands? Right? Use your hands at God's disposal to feed the poor, to clothe the naked. Was your tongue used to slander others and to talk filthy? Right? How about now use that tongue? Use that tongue to give thanksgiving to God and encouragement for others. Have your feet gone to shed blood? How about now take your feet and run? Run to share that good news with others. The lie is that our new master, right, our Lord, is a tyrant. Right? That's a lie. That he is just out there to take all the joy out of life and to make you live within a small little box. But then remember this. Do the math. I am baptized. And now I have real life. Real life. A life with a God that I now serve. And he is named Jesus, whose very character, whose very self is grace and is love. In his name, amen.